Father, thank you so much for ministering to us, and especially this time of the year where we reflect on your birth. Lord, I don't think that we fully understand the miracle that was involved and what Israel went through and what we go through at times, very similar to Israel. So, Lord, I pray that as I share the message this morning, that things become a little more clear, that we understand a little more about your spirit, about your plan, not only for the world, but also for us. It's not just a small, refined and finite plan, but it's a plan for the ages, for all eternity. What an amazing gift that was given on that night. And we pray that we might be attentive, that we might hear and grow and become more of what you want us to be as you unfold your plan within us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always a challenge to consider the Christmas time and what to share and it was, I don't know how it comes about always, but the Lord always seems to throw something at me, and this was thrown at me, and I didn't know exactly what to do with it. And yet, I went on, you know, the computer, and of course, internet is very handy that way. You can research anything and everything, and so I punched it in. 400 years of silence. Now, you know, you're thinking, whoa, you know, Christmas, you know, 400 years of silence. Where are you going with this? But I want us to catch the full implication of what the birth of Christ was all about, because from the end of Malachi chapter 4, you know, the last book in the Old Testament, it lays out this prophecy, and it says that, you know, Elijah would come and that the people would either follow him or not, but if they didn't, there would be a curse on the people, and they would be separated or broken off. And then for 400 years then, God didn't speak to the people. No prophets, no special revelation, nothing for 400 years. And then Jesus is born. So you can imagine the strangeness about that when this event happened. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson I want us to look at, and you're just going to sit back and listen for a while, and then I do have some scriptures toward the end. But 430 B.C. is about when Malachi was written, 430 B.C. The Jews were back from the Babylonian captivity. Remember, they were in Babylon under captivity, taken, stripped away from their land and taken to Babylon for 70 years. And so 430 B.C., they're all back, but now they're not really shepherds so much. They were mostly shepherds before. Now they're merchants. Now they're more business people. And in 333 B.C., Israel fell to the Greeks. And then in 323 B.C., Egypt conquered them. Well, during this time, the Jews learned to speak Greek. There's a plan in place. Egypt translated the Old Testament to the Jewish scriptures into Greek, and they call that the Septuagint that was born 204 B.C. In 204 B.C., Syria captured Israel, and 171 B.C., the king of Syria desecrated the Holy of Holies. He went into the Holy of Holies and resulted in an uprising of the Jews. 165 B.C., the Jews recaptured Jerusalem, and they lived free for till about 63 BC, and then the Romans gained control. Now, you know, this seems like a strange history for Israel, but it's a history of they didn't follow the Lord like they said they were. Even when they came back to the land, they began to stray away. And during the time of the Roman captivity, 63 BC, all of a sudden, instead of being a priestly nation, like they were called to be, they became a political nation. And everything was politically motivated. Even the Pharisees were politically motivated. Because remember then, who became king. Now, the problems between the Romans and the Jews were great. But the Romans knew that they needed to do something. So they placed Antipater, who was a descendant of Esau. Interesting too, you might note. Remember Esau and Jacob? Jacob was the one that God chose, and he became the nation of Israel. 12 children, one daughter, or 12 boys, I should say, became the 12 tribes of Israel. But Esau was rejected, remember? Because he just wasn't, he sold out his birthright, and then he became the rejected one, and he did all the things that, you know, he shouldn't do. But Jacob, you know, he was the one that birthed all the 12 boys. So here, this Antipater is a descendant of Esau, and he's appointed as king over the whole land. But he appoints his children, he has two boys, one over Galilee and one over Judea. The one over Judea was King Herod. King Herod then, he brings a little bit of Jewishness back in, you know, politically speaking. He brings a little bit of Jewishness back into the nation of Israel. So the people of Israel, even though they hate Herod because he sold out to Rome, they still are okay with that because Herod understands the culture. He understands that, you know, Rome, you can't desecrate the temple, stay out of that. There's certain cultural things you don't understand. And so he brings peace into the, you know, tentative peace. You know, there were still zealots and there's still people that wanted to overthrow the government, but it was a tentative peace. Herod, though, he was full of himself, pride and arrogance, and he was the king, and he loved that position, all the power, all the things that came along with it. And so that brings us to Jesus now. 400 years of all this, you know, and Herod's the king now, and he's all full of himself, and now he hears about another king. These magi come along, and they tell him there's going to be a king born in Bethlehem. And so you look at history in a nutshell, and you see how God prepared the way. The scriptures were now in Greek. It prepared the way for all people to know about God and His plan for the ages, to hear the gospel and all the things from the Jewish scripture. Remember, that would be just the Old Testament. All the law and everything was translated. But soon would be the New Testament as well. The captives were gaining the consequences or reaping the consequences of their actions for following pagan ways. Israel was looking for a savior, someone who would come and put things back into order. Rome was oppressing them, taxing them horribly. If you saw the movie The Nativity, you understand that a little bit better. Girls were just taken whenever they wanted to. So to talk about Mary being a virgin, that was not something that was very common back in those days. It was something that they had to protect their daughters, hide them from the Romans, because they would just come in and do whatever. And so Rome took over, and when they put criminals to death, it was on a cross. Isn't that interesting? That now Rome is in charge, and they put criminals to death on a cross. Herod, being the king, of course, his vanity, he strikes out. And again, the prophecy of Israel crying because their children were killed comes true. Throughout history, things were falling into place for the baby Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Through 400 years of silence, God finally speaks, but not in the way that people would expect. He comes in a manger. I don't know, again, if you saw the movie The Nativity, you understand that Israel was so far removed. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they were so far removed from teaching the law. They were just more intent on satisfying the political arena, the realm, and they had no clue about, they weren't studying the scriptures as they should have been, and it took the Magi to come to them and tell them. But why was that so important? Because Jesus needed to be born in peace. Now, if you read the scriptures, you find that the Magi, when they came onto the scene, they went to the house where the child was, not to the manger. You see, Jesus was probably older, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half. It took the Magi quite a time to get to the place that they needed to get to. So it took them some time. And that's why, again, Herod, when he put the plans out to kill the children, it was any child, any boy, 2 years old or younger. Because they knew about the time the star appeared. And they knew that would have been about the time. And Jesus was a little older then. And then when they traveled to Egypt, they escaped to get away from Herod. God's plans will not be thwarted. God's plans will not be thwarted. 400 years of silence, Jesus comes onto the scene. All the plans were laid in place. It took 400 years to do that. The big question that I want us all to think about is, what has happened in your history? You know, think back 5 years from now. Think back 5 years ago, where you were, what you were doing. 10 years, 20 years if you're old enough, etc. Think back at your life, how God has brought you through. Maybe probably wasn't 400 years. But there's a history that you have. There's a history that God has brought you to this place right now. And just like the Christmas Eve service, you know, I said, there's no mistake that you're here. There's no question that God has brought you to this place. What has happened to bring you here to Praise Chapel, Cranon, Wisconsin, 2016? I know what He's brought me through. I was a California boy. And I came to Wisconsin. You know how many people told me I was crazy? If I had a dollar for everyone that told me I was crazy, I'd be retired already. Yeah, you're right. She laughed at me. No. You know, people said, man, you know, to the winters, to the cold, to the, you know, and Cranon, where? Those kinds of things. And yet, all along, God brought me through different stages to be here at this moment, 2016. At this moment in time, and for what reason are you here? You know, God has a plan for you too. It didn't take 400 years to make it out, but in the whole scheme of things, think about the history of the United States. We've only been in existence for a little over 200, right? You know? And all through this history of the United States, to have all the things that happen in this country up to the point that we're living in right now. And then you think of the worldwide plan of God. And you start looking at, okay, there's the rapture and the second coming of Christ. What has all taken place to bring us to that point? It's unbelievable. The wars and rumors of war, the earthquakes, the natural disasters, all the different things that are taking place, and now the technology. We just had one of those little helicopter things, you know, And yeah, and you just pull the trigger and the thing flies. And it, I mean, when we were kids, we had balsa wood planes. You know, you had to throw them. We thought it was pretty cool when they finally added a rubber band and a propeller. And you wound the propeller, so the rubber band wound up, and then you let it go, and the thing flew, and it was like, whoa, this is awesome. We didn't say dude. We didn't have that word yet. We just said chum, fellow, friend. I don't know. We had different words. But it was the technology is now unbelievable. You hold, where is it? A computer in your hand. This is crazy. When I was a kid, it was Pong. Dun, dun, dun. And that was it. And now they got these games that are people, and they actually tell stories, and they do things, and they sometimes even think for themselves. I don't know. It's just amazing what we have been brought to in this country a little over 200 years. You think of Israel's history, thousands of years actually, and what God has been doing through them. And little tiny Israel, off in the corner of the Middle East, and everybody wants to beat up on Israel. Why is that? You know, why does everybody want to wipe Israel off the map? They don't even have oil. Not that much anyways. I mean, all the natural oil and everything's in Saudi Arabia and out in the deserts areas. Those guys are billion, trillion, gazillionaires. And they want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Why? You know, it makes no sense. But you know what? As hard as they try, I remember that, what was it, the Six-Day War? Where all these nations came against Israel, and the tanks were 6-1. Israel had one. They had 6 tanks. And they couldn't beat Israel. In fact, it got to the point where Israel was pushing them back and getting more land. And then the countries yelled to the United States and said, you better stop them or else we're going to nuke them. So then America stepped in and made peace and brought the boundaries back and everything else. But Israel, little Israel, their history is secure in God. I want us to turn now to a scripture. 1486 in your pew Bibles, Matthew 11. This is the plan of God. The plan for you and the plan for me. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I see a different attitude than this in the world today. I see I got to do this, I got to do that. And I'm one that gets that way. You know, Kathy knows I get a little frantic about things when it's, you know, I got to get things put together and whatever. And I get all, you know, hyper. And then Kathy will come over and say, you know, calm down, it's okay, it's all going to work out. And I'm like, yeah, but I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to, you know, it's like, I don't need coffee. Don't ever feed me coffee. It's like, you know, those, because I would be unlivable, you know. But the thing is that we all in this life, in this day and age, we all are frantic. We're all running around like we've had 10 coffees, and we're so hyper because we have to do this and we have to do that. And yet, in this scripture, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burden." How many are weary and burdened? You know, it says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what that tells me is that God doesn't expect as much from me as I expect from myself. When I first got into ministry, I thought I had to do everything. You know, and of course the church loved that because, you know, I was doing everything. You know, clean the church, set it up, do the communion, do kids club, do, you know, everything that needed to be done, we were doing it. And then besides that, visiting everybody, doing all those things. And I was running to do all these things. And one day, you know, I just reading some of these scriptures and just realizing that God isn't pushing me. I'm pushing myself. He wants me to rest in Him. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do, because He says, my yoke, you know, if you know anything about a yoke, that's the thing they put on the oxen, big wooden thing, you know, and if they had two oxen, they had a big yoke, and it connected two ox together. And if they had just one, then it was just one over the one oxen. And then the ropes were tied to it, and the oxen would pull the plow or the wagon or whatever it was that you were going to pull. So it wasn't that there was no work, that there isn't anything to do in Christ. There is things to do. His yoke is easy, though. So it's not like you're going to plow a field with the yoke. You're going to do easier work. But it's going to be work. But it's easy. And His burden is light. He's not going to load the wagon up so that you're straining to pull it. He wants us to be joyful, to be happy, to be in Him. And He's going to take the brunt of the work. He's going to do the hard stuff. He just expects us to rest in Him and do His will. And so what is His will? Well, His will is John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son for us, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So He wants us to tell people about that. God so loved you that He did all those things for you. You're not here by a mistake. You're not here by a fluke. God wants to give you the best so that you can give your best. And that is forgiveness. You know, the best gift that Christians receive when you believe in Jesus as your Savior is forgiveness. Now, you know, we don't think that a huge thing, maybe. You know, we think, well, forgiveness, you know, that's great. But I want to tell you, there's people out there, out around, that are living their lives knowing they have this guilt inside. They feel that guilt. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing, but they feel this guilt. So what do? They try to smooth it over. It's like a lot of us do. And you make a mistake. You want to smooth it over. I remember making mistakes and then hiding them somehow. Sort of like Moses when he killed that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand, hoping nobody saw it. But there were people that saw it. You know, you do a mistake and you try to hide it. You know, if you get a piece of pie or you get a piece of cake, you want to dig just a piece out where it still looks like a full piece of cake, but you pull a little bit out so you can, or you wipe your finger across the frosting, and oh no, the frosting has a finger mark in it, so you smooth it over so nobody knows. You know, you just want to do those things. You get a cookie out of the cookie jar and you take it from the bottom. I'm giving you hints, some of you kids. You know, little things that you can do to hide your mistake. But you know what? God knows your mistakes. And the problem is that the people out there who don't have forgiveness don't know how to hide their mistakes. They don't know what to do. And so what do? Alcohol, drugs, running from guy or gal to guy or gal. And that isn't even different anymore. I mean, that's just weird. They want the government to make laws to say it's okay. You know, the transgender bathroom thing. Now they want the law so that it's like you can go to what is the law for? It's to make me feel okay. Because in reality, people, if they wanted to go into any bathroom, they could do that now. Now they might get in a little trouble though. But they want everybody to say it's okay. They want the bakery to say it's okay. Because if you don't do it, well then we're going to go to the law and have you prosecuted. Everything is racist now today. If you speak anything different than what the government or the powers that be say that you should say it, and then you're racist, even if you're not racist. You're speaking like a racist. Now, sermons, some of the states in the union are requiring pastors to give their sermons to the state so they can review them and make sure you're not speaking hate sermons. And what is it that we're saying in our sermons? We're saying that sin is sin. We're saying that you need forgiveness. And without that forgiveness, and without that salvation that Jesus gives us, then it's a hate statement to say you're destined and going to hell. I said that one time to somebody. They said, well, I might as well kill myself. And I said, and then you would find yourself in hell. What? Why would I go to hell? Because you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior. Well, that's not fair. I didn't make the rule. Jesus did. And the reason he did that is because he doesn't want sinners in heaven. Oh, but I'm a sinner. Yeah, and so am I. But I have forgiveness. And I have the Holy Spirit that has entered my life. And when I go to heaven, this is not what's going. I get a new body. I'm a new creation. When I go to heaven, I'm going to be changed. And I will no longer have sin in this body. It'll be perfect because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And because I did that, He's forgiven me. And He's entered my life, and His righteousness now fills my soul. Not my righteousness. I have no right to heaven. But through Jesus Christ I do. All the hurts, all the hates, all the pain, all the anger, all the failures, He'll cover by His blood. And He'll give you eternal life. That's what He does for us. No longer need to run around getting approval from anybody. I remember there was a person came to me for counseling, and I started counseling. And they said, no, that's not what I want to hear. I said, but that's the truth. They said, no, I'm going to keep looking for somebody that agrees with me. That's what they wanted. They wanted a counselor, somebody to tell them, you're okay. And I couldn't do that because they hadn't trusted Jesus as their Savior. And so they were not forgiven. They still had their guilt. Jesus Christ is the only one that can take that away. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill the void and make you complete. And until that happens, you're going to run to everything that you can to fill that missing part. Computers, alcoholism, drugs, women or men, you know, doing something to try and fill that void to make you feel better. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened. I'll give you rest. That's what Christmas is all about, really. I mean, it's the birth of Jesus, absolutely. But Jesus came to die. He came to satisfy the sin, the penalty that was there. And that's the only reason, other than telling us about the kingdom of God, you know, which was something fantastic. But even if he didn't tell us all about the kingdom of God, if he just came and died on the cross, that's what his intent was. That's what he came for. And so he wants each one of you to believe in him, to trust him, to give your life to him, because he's got a plan for you. And that plan has been fulfilled all the way up to this point. You're here now for a reason. And so as you come to Christ, you will realize what it's all about. You know, you're not going to know until you come to him. What I like to do is I like to bow in prayer and just receive Jesus. If you haven't received him into your heart, then bow your head and pray this with me. Father, thank you so much for salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will enter my heart, that you'll give me salvation and eternal life. Lord, fill that void, fill that place that has been so missing. Lord, I need you. And I need your forgiveness. Lord, thank you so much for making me a new creature now. Lord, show me how to live. Show me what your will is. I want to do what you want me to do. And Lord, for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, Lord, I pray that you would fill us, renew us with your Spirit. Help us to follow you more closely. Especially now, today, this is a time that we've all been called to. Our history has prepared us up to this point. We don't know what the future brings completely, but we know that you're coming back. And I pray that we're about your business, that we're about sharing the gospel with others, that that's something that is a desire of ours, no matter where we go, that we're looking, seeking, asking for opportunities to share the gospel with someone, to share the hope that's within us to someone. We pray that you would build us up today and the rest of this year now as a new year is coming. Lord, make us the people you want us to be. We pray now for your blessing as we close with this next song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.